Well then, as you know, this morning is the third in this sequence of addresses I've been asked to give on the doctrine of man. And you remember, I said it several times, I wasn't looking forward to doing this. But it has occurred to me that some of the material I've been putting before you, is so important that I think I might even try to produce a tiny booklet on it. I believe the doctrine of man is such an important thing. Although I haven't looked forward to preaching it, I think it's more of a lecture, but nevertheless, the material has helped me, and I hope it might be a help to others. Let me just remind you of what I've been trying to do. I've asked you to imagine that I'm just one of a several row of experts on this platform, and we're all offering, if you like, or I'll put it this way, our opinions. But I'm not offering my opinion, actually. All I'm doing, and I'm openly admitting this, and all I'm doing is just simply repeating some relevant scriptures on this very important subject. In other words, I'm trying to put before you what the Bible says, and I believe myself, I'm convinced, that that is what God says. Now, that's the way I approach this. This is not my view. It is my view, but it's my conviction because I believe it to be the Word of God. Now, I'm inviting all these other experts, these very intelligent men and women, to come and give their view. I think we ought to hear it. Especially this morning, I'm very interested to hear what they have to say. And I invite you to hear it too. The point I've tried to make, and let me say it again because it is the vital point, I know this man over here is a famous scientist, and that lady over there, she's a famous scientist in some, and so on. They've all got their white coats and they've all got their long list of degrees. But the point is that every one of us on this platform, each one of us is a believer and nothing more than a believer. Ah, science. No, no. The questions we are dealing with are nothing to do with science. Who am I? Why am I here? What is it about? What explains all these things? All those W questions. What? Why? All those things. Science has nothing to say. Just take one example. No scientist can tell you about creation. Science means measurement by a man. He measures something and he thinks about it. There was no man there. All they can do is conjecture, believe, have a theory. Well, I'm a believer too. Now, I believe this book I've got open. That's why I've opened it. The Bible. Now, they believe something else. Now, okay, now, that's what I want you to understand. Don't say, oh, he's an expert and this chap here is a nincompoop. I'm nobody, that's true. But I'm putting forward my view, or the Word of God as I see it. They're putting forward their view. Now, they're believers, we're believers up here, and so are you. You're in the same boat. Listen to what they say. Listen to what the Bible says. Then make up your mind. Live by it and die by it. That's what we have to do. There's no way around it. Now, the first week, I was asked to speak on the uniqueness of man. Now, I showed you from Genesis and other places, I showed you that, well, I think it was Genesis chapter 1, I think I made the main point. I showed you that man was created like all the rest of creation. This is what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1. Created like all the rest of creation, but certain things stand out about man. He was created in the image of God. He was created upright, so one passage says, and so on. Now, I've got another text for you just to remind you. I didn't use this one last, when I spoke on it, was it 3 weeks ago in the first discourse, but here it is now. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15. You needn't turn it up, I'll read it to you. All flesh, this is what Paul is saying, the word of God is saying, all flesh is not the same flesh. That's what it says. Now these scientists will say, well, we are all the same. The Bible says no. We're not all the same. There is one kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of beasts. That's what it says in here. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. No, says these chaps. We're all the same. Apes and men are the same. Bit better, bit different, but same. No. The Bible says no. Make your mind up. Another of fishes, another of birds. Different kind of flesh. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, and so on. You know the passage. The point is there's a difference. Man is unique. Now, the second discourse was on the depravity of man. And the point is this. According to Genesis chapter 1, man was created upright and everything was very good. Wonderful. In fact, Eden, if you talk about Eden, Eden is the kind of name which come down in our conversation. Eden's a lovely place. They were in paradise. Oh, yeah. Is it paradise today? No, it's not. Think of the news items that have come in the last few weeks since I spoke on the creation of man. What misery and wretchedness and torment has come in the news. What terrible stuff we've all read and seen on the telly or whatever it is. And I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but it'd be terrible, I tell you. You know, the poet was right. Nature is red in tooth and claw. I won't go over that again. Let me just give you one text. I didn't use it last time when I spoke on it, but let me give it to you now. It's in Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can tame it? Who can put it right? Ask Mr. Dawkins. Can he stop himself lying? Can he take away his pride? I mean, I'm not accusing him of being worse than other men. I say the same for myself. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes what? All lovely thoughts. No, it doesn't. Read Mark chapter 7 and see what he says. People were worried about what they were eating and drinking. Well, yes, that's true enough. But he says that's not the real worry. The real worry is what comes out. Murder, violence, sorrow, grief. And you remember, I finished up in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the natural man. This is the depraved state. This is what the Bible says. This is, explains it. How do these people explain their suffering today? Well, if they're consistent, they'll say that this suffering is wonderful. That's what Mr. Hitler said. He did. He showed films to the German people to show how wonderful it was to see people hating each other. And killing each other. Why? Because of the survival of the fittest. That's how he governed in Germany. He used to give a job, to the same job, to three men. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to... Well, he would hint at, actually. But he would give these three men the same job. And so they fight over it behind his back until one of them came up with a solution. And the best man won. One day a man wrote to Mr. Hitler and said, "I'd like to become the leader of my local group. What should I do?" And this is what Hitler said: "Just take over. Don't worry about it. Don't ask me. Go and do it. Survival of the fittest." So if you have a baby that's not very bright, well, why bother? If you meet a gypsy, well, why bother? If you meet a Jew, why bother? Just gas him. I'm not making it up. Red in tooth and claw, wonderful. The best man wins. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, malice and hating, and it goes on and on and on. And we were under the wrath of God, dead in trespasses and sins. That's where I finished when I spoke last year. Man is utterly depraved and ruined. I said then, and I'll say it again, I'm not surprised the world's in such a state as it is. I'm amazed it's so good as it is that we survive. I'm staggered that we get through it. The longer I live, the less likelihood I see of us ever getting through it. But somehow or another, we manage to do it. I can only understand it by God's what we call common grace. Somehow or another, he keeps us in sort of check in some way. But really, it's a wonder it's not hell on earth. But you remember I said last time, and I must get on to what I want to do today, that I couldn't leave it there. I had to, according to my subject. But the next word, and it's where I start today, Ephesians 2 verse 4, what is the next word? But God. Now, this is the point this morning. We are now getting to the point where we find man redeemed. Man created unique, the uniqueness of man. Man ruined, yeah. That's what I'm saying from the Bible. Now, my last address is man redeemed. Or, if you like, rescued or recovered or whatever you want to put there. I like redeemed myself, but rescued, recovered, restored. And where does it start? But. Now, if I say nothing else that lodges in your mind, I want this word to lodge in your mind. But. Remember just now I said I'm very interested today to hear what these experts say. Now, I'm going to listen now. Now, okay, we're in a state. You haven't agreed with me about the creation. I quite accept that. That's all right. I understand that. You don't believe in the creation like I do. Okay, right. You don't accept the fall and the ruin like I've spoken to you, as in Adam all die. You don't accept all that. Although you know all men do die. Yeah. But you understand the place is in a terrible state. There's jealousy, there's war, you know. Okay. Now, what's your solution? Now, I'm listening. Now, I might be wrong here, and I'm willing to be corrected. But I put this to you, my friend. I don't believe these chaps, these scientists, have a solution. I don't believe they do. What hope have they got? Well, let me tell you Mr. Churchill's hope. He contradicted himself. On one occasion he said this. What is, you know, about his hope. He was talking about his painting. And I don't know if you know, but Churchill liked to use bright colours. He liked to use very bright colours. Vermilion. You know, rich oranges. He loved that kind of colour. And he thought of heaven as a place where he would have a paint box with glorious colours in it. So he could paint with all these colours that he'd never seen before. But that wasn't really his hope. Do you know what his hope was? His expectation when he came to die was that it would be black velvet. That's what he hoped. Nothing. Nothing. That's a hope, isn't it? What a hope have they got? I heard Mr. Blair, 20 years ago. Do you know what his hope was? Education, education, education. That's cured a lot, hasn't it? Haven't you noticed the more you educate people, you make them cleverer sinners? Well, I should think there's quite an interesting study to be done about sex education. I wonder how many illegitimate births, shall we put it that way, how many births outside of wedlock, shall we? How much of that has been cured by education? As Spurgeon said, if you put a pig in a palace, he's still a pig. Housing, 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 social this. That's their answer, my friend. Listen to them. Listen to the politician. Listen to the scientist. These are their answers. Now I'm going to give you the Bible answer. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now let me tell you that word but. Last Sunday morning I was preaching and my text was 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was my text. No, it wasn't. That's how I started. I said, that's my text, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57. But I said, I've misquoted it. And I asked the congregation, I said, what was my misquotation? Deliberate. What did I get wrong? And they argued with me, some of them. They said, no, you haven't got it wrong. That's what it says in my Bible. I said, well, read it. So a lady read it out to me. And this is what she read. But God, who is rich. But. That's the most important word there. Not thanks be to God who gives us the victory, but thanks be to God. Why? Because read the context. Perishable, dead, mortal, weakness, sting, sin. All horrible words. Horrible. And that Paul can say, and this is what the believer can say, but thanks be to God. And it's the same here. Desires of the flesh, mind, wrath, children of others, all terrible stuff. And so we could go on. And then it says, but. Now, I want to hear the but from these experts. What but have they got? Is there any hope, Mr. Dawkins? Who was that famous scientist recently, a year or two back at Cambridge? Who died, yeah. Where did they bury him? Well, I don't mean that, but where did they have the funeral? Why did they get a minister to take it? What did he do at that service? What were they hoping for? He lived all his life saying there is no God and there is no thing afterwards and all the rest of it. Why can't they live and die like it? Why can't they have the courage of their convictions if they have the convictions? I hope to go out of this world believing and trusting in, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let me be frank with you. I might be wrong. I might be mistaken. But that is my conviction. That is my belief. I've lived by it now, for 60 years or more. I hope to die believing it. I have no other hope I have no other advocate. I have no other plea. That's all I've got. But God. Where is the believer's hope? In that but. But notice, it's also in God. There is no hope in man, my friend. It's all God. I see the time is coming. But God, who is rich in mercy. What's my hope? The mercy of God. What a lovely word that is. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's what the believer can say. Now, Paul doesn't say, now God, now he's got great, because of his mercy. No, he says he is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Here is the ground of the believer's hope, my friend. Here is the ground of the rescue of man and the deliverance of man. The redemption of man. It's solidly in God, in his mercy, and in his love. And then we come to the hope. What is it? Even when we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in Adam, for as in Adam all die, yes, even so, and it's here again, even when we were dead in sins, what has God done? He has quickened us, made us alive, he has rescued us and delivered us. This is what Paul is saying to these believers. Here is my hope. The sovereign, free, powerful working of God in his mercy and his love and his kindness to us. In not dealing with us in the way that we deserved because of our rebellion. After all, we rebelled against God. Adam sinned against God. He broke God's word. And what has God done about it? He has shown the richness of his mercy and his love toward us. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us. What a lovely word. He's made us alive again. Now, this is a wonderful doctrine. I haven't got time to develop it this morning. This is the doctrine of regeneration. God has worked in the sinner and given him a new heart and a new mind and a new will, so that instead of hating God and despising God and turning away from God, he loves God and he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. He's quickened us, regenerated us. I might have said it from this pulpit before, but I'm going to say it again. Watch out, because I believe myself the doctrine of regeneration, the preaching of regeneration, is dying out. We need to recover Whitfield's testimony. You remember Whitfield's testimony, George Whitfield? You remember the lady said to him once, why, Mr. Whitfield, do you preach so often on that text, you must be born again? And his answer was, because, madam, you must be born again. Until a man is born again, a woman's born again, she will never turn to Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God. But he's quickened us together with Christ. Now notice what Paul puts in bracket, if you're following in the Bible, verse 5. By grace you are saved. You will find this man is repeating himself throughout this passage. I've been accused of it myself, and I freely own to it. He's a preacher who repeats himself, yes? Well, I can't help it, because that's what I got in my Bible. God's always repeating himself. And the writers are always repeating themselves. Paul does it here repeatedly. Over and over again he says, by grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. Why? Well, as my wife said once to a lady who said, your husband repeats himself. She said, yes, but he's a school teacher. People don't get it, my friend. They don't get it. You've got to keep telling them. You really have. You've got to keep telling them. I tells them what I'm going to tell them. I tells them, and then I told them what I told them. Now, that's what it is. That's what it is. Remember Lloyd Jones when he was a young preacher, and he sat down after preaching, and an older preacher next to him said, very good, he said, but too much. And he had a little criticism for Lloyd Jones, the young man. He said, you watch me tonight. He said, I'll tell him the same thing three times. I'll tell him the same thing three times. We need to hear it. It's by grace we are saved. In my vocabulary, I've got grace, mercy, love, kindness, all that kind of stuff. I'm listening to these other experts. What kind of words have they got? Is there any talk of grace along here, or love, or mercy? He's raised us up together with Christ. He's lifted us out of this mire we're in. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. I could have chosen that hymn this morning. In love he lifted me. He lifted me. Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the miry pit and put my feet upon a rock. Let me just skip on and pick out some of the leading points. Verse 8. But let me just come to verse 7. His kindness to us, toward us, through Christ Jesus. Heavenly places, lifted up to the heavens itself. Spiritually, that's where we are now. I came into the world in Adam, but I'm going out in Christ. Kindness. Verse 8, get the repeat, for by grace are ye saved. You got it yet? How are you saved? If you're saved, grace. What does grace mean? Well, some people say it means the undeserved kindness of God. I think it means more than that. Again, I've told you this here. Let me remind you of it. I'll repeat it. It's not the undeserved kindness of God. It's the kindness of God when I deserve the exact opposite. He showed me mercy when he should have shown me wrath. He said yes when he should have said no. Look at verse 8. But just, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Note the negative. So that you don't get it wrong, it is all of grace. It is all of God. It is all of his work in doing. Now look at this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. How do you come into this, my friend? I want to be helpful here. I'm not taking anything for granted. I've talked about the sovereign act of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the work of God, the kindness of God. But how do you actually come into it? Well, here it is. You're a saint through faith. You trust. You believe. You rely upon the Lord Jesus. And you rely upon him. And all that mercy, grace, and love is yours. I got a little question for you. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What does it mean? That's the question I'm putting to you. We are saved if we are saved. We're redeemed if we're redeemed. We're recovered if we're recovered. All this recovery, this salvation, that's what it's talking about, is by the grace of God. And it's received by faith. Okay. And then he says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What does he mean by the that? Now, most believers who think about it would say that what Paul is teaching us here is this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is the faith. The faith itself is not of yourselves. The faith itself is the gift of God. That's what most believers who think about this, and it's my view actually, in the main, I think that would be very nearly my view. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that the gift of God is faith. He actually gives me the faith to believe. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on this passage, many, many years ago now, pointed out that John Calvin, if you're interested in that, took a different line to that. And I checked it out, and it's true. You see, this is the trouble with English, that could refer to the faith, couldn't it? That's what most people believe. The faith is the gift of God. But it could be, for by grace are you saved, and salvation is the gift of God. Or it could be, for by grace are you saved, and it's the grace. Now, I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill. Because it doesn't, it doesn't really matter in the end. But the point is, Calvin's view of this text is, it's not simply that the faith is the gift of God, but the whole shooting match is of God. Everything from beginning to end. Grace, salvation, faith, regeneration, you name it, it's all come from God. Now, I think you know that Gospel Hymns is my favourite hymn book. It's not perfect. I could see some improvements necessary, but I like the hymn book very much. Now, I'll tell you one reason why I do look at it. Only one, but I'll give you one reason. Don't look it up. Don't do it. But some hymn books start with a hymn like this, "When Morning Gilds the Sky." All right? That's the sort of hymn they have to start with. Don't look it up. How does Gospel Hymns start? Some of you have been doing Gospel Hymns for 50, 60, 70 years. Come on. What's the first hymn in God's Gospel Hymns? Okay, I'll tell you what it is. It's by William Gadsby. And here's the first verse. Here's the first hymn in Gospel Hymns. "Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. He speaks, and that almighty voice," and so on. Can you get it? Where did the gospel hymns? These 1915 men and women who met together as a committee and drew up the hymn book. What was the first hymn they put down? "Salvation is of God." I'll settle for that. That's what this says. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Where is the rescue of man? Where is the deliverance of man? Where is the restoration of man? Not in his politics, not in his social this, not in his... It's in God. "For we are his workmanship, not of works, lest any man should boast." God, there's no boasting here about us. It's all through Christ Jesus. And oh, I could go on and on and on. I noticed it as I was reading it. How about verse 13? "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It is Christ's blood that's washed me. What hope have you got, Mr. Dawkins? I'll tell you my hope. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. What have you got, Professor so-and-so? I'll tell you my hope. The righteousness of Christ clothes me. So when I appear before God, although I'm a sinner, though I'm ruined in Adam, yet I'm clothed in a righteousness that is perfect before God. I know they don't believe a word of it. They're welcome to their hope. I pity them. I do. Because they too have to die. They too have to come to the end of this mortal life. Then what? Black velvet or what is it? My friend, what is your hope? Sorry, it's been terribly rambling this morning. But what has been your hope, my friend? I hope it's come over here. The richness, the mercy, the grace of God's love and so on. The kindness of God, the work of Christ, the power of the Spirit to regenerate. The grace of God in showing all this kindness to us. That's my hope. But what is your hope? Let me read this man's hope. Now I have found the ground wherein my anchor hope shall firm remain. But what is your hope, sir? I'll tell you, he says. The wounds of Jesus for my sin before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when heaven and earth are fled away. O grace, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. Ruined in Adam, yes. Delivered, rescued, redeemed in Christ. Covered in my unrighteousness, covered in my unrighteousness. From condemnation I am free. Actually, it should be covered in thy righteousness. For Jesus' blood, through earth and skies, mercy, eternal mercy cries. What's your hope, sir? Jesus, I know, has died for me. Here is my hope. Here is my joy, my rest. Hither when hell assails, I flee. I look into my Saviour's breast. Away, sad doubts and anxious fear. Mercy and love are written there. You know that hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. One of the hymns I've chosen for my funeral is, my sins not in part, but the whole. Are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. And the man who wrote that, as you know very well, didn't write it when the sun was shining. He just lost terribly in an ocean disaster some of his family. It is well with my soul, eh? When the skies are blue, when the sorrows and the sea billows roll, yeah, too. Why? Because Jesus has made an end of my sin. Well, these are hymn writers, you say, yes. How about the writers of the Bible then? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. Unto you who believe, he is precious. Jesus suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, and so on, and so on, and so on. Let's hear the word to his parents before he was born. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, redeem them from their sins. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Have you accepted it, my friend? Have you received the Savior? Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm listening to these experts. What have they got to say? Now, what I've had to say is very badly put. I dare say, and it's terrible. I fully admit it. I'm not looking for any contradiction of that. It's just shocking. But I'll tell you this. It's been loaded with words like love and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. These are the kind of words I can use. because they're Bible words, because they're gospel words. And although Gadsby's long since dead, I do rejoice in his hymn, "Salvation, oh my soul, rejoice, salvation is of God." When all around my soul gives way, what then? He then is all my hope and stay. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why am I saying this? Because I was asked to? Yes, but I'm delighted to say it. Was it Wesley who said, "I want with my latest breath to cry, behold the Lamb." I would say to all these experts and those who listen to them, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Give up all this nonsense. Man is unique. Man is a desperate, fallen state. But there is redemption and deliverance in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in? Through the faith that God gives. May many hear this and believe and trust the Savior and so be able to say, "Salvation, oh my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God and it's for me, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."